because I'm sure you need more bows in your house right now. Well, this candle that we light today, this candle of joy, is what we celebrate this third week, but some of the gospel maybe didn't sound that joyful. John calling the people a brood of vipers and so forth. But John ends what he's talking about with this key piece, this identity piece of baptism, and that the promise of Jesus coming is Jesus bringing this gift of life in baptism that we now have as the beginning and the roots of our identity. There's kind of I don't know if I'd call it a craze, but maybe a very popular thing sweeping our nation in regards to ancestry. You can get a DNA kit and send it in and it'll come back and tell you what your ancestry is. And last year, actually on Black Friday alone, Ancestry.com sold 1.5 million kits. That's a lot. I was surprised by that number. And there's new companies that pop up all the time doing this. I know one woman in our congregation who did this, and it actually turned out to be pretty life-giving for her. She was reconnected with birth family connections that she would not have had otherwise. So it can be an incredible gift. It's also something that kind of makes me laugh sometimes. I don't know if you've seen the commercials. There'll be somebody who's like, I'm German, and they're in Lederhosen, and they're eating sauerkraut and drinking beer, and then they do this DNA test, and it says, oh, I have some Scandinavian. So suddenly they're eating lefse and wearing a Norwegian sweater, and it kind of makes me laugh because I'm like, really, you're going to give up perfectly good Lederhosen because of a DNA test? Ancestry is fascinating, and it's important. It's part of our history. It's part of our grounding. It's beautiful to find out new things about our past and even try them out. Although no amount of DNA testing is going to make me eat lutefisk, I can appreciate the joy of finding out new information and engaging the world with new eyes. And this is where John is headed when he's talking about this ancestry of being children of Abraham. So the people are gathering around him to hear this message. And in the Greek, it's his evangelizing, announcing a new order. But it's not that image really of the crazy person on the street corner so much. Because evangelizing or bringing the good news in that time would have been seen as more of a political move, in a way, than a spiritual move, because his words weren't really neutral. He was announcing good news to people who weren't seeing a lot of good news in the world and making it clear that God desires a new way for us to live together. So John is confronting the people about their ancestry, and he's saying, yes, you are descendants of Abraham. You have been claimed and chosen as God's people, and you can't let that be everything. You can't let that be your full identity in a way that makes you lazy or self-righteous. Because you are descendants of Abraham, there's a new thing coming, a Messiah on his way. And because you are descendants of Abraham, there's more. A God who is more and calls you to more. And a God who isn't just about your ancestry. A God who can make even these stones, even things that are immovable, even things that are nothing like you, into something new. What John is saying is that your past gives you a place, but the way you live it out and live into the world, that's what defines who you are. So John calls them to repent, which that word repent means to turn around, to turn back towards God, towards a new way, and towards a way to see that even the simplest things and the ways that the people live now matter. So this reminded me of a story that I came across this week. The person sharing the story is named Austin, and he shared about his life growing up. He was raised by his grandparents, and he said they had enough, not a lot, but enough. And his grandfather was the one in charge of the money, of the finances of the home, of how they spent it, what they gave in the offering plate in worship. Except there was one area where his grandfather was not in charge, and that was the groceries, and that was his grandmother. And so each week he would go to the grocery store with his grandmother, and they would buy two of everything. He wrote it this way: 2 boxes of cereal, 2 jars of peanut butter, 2 bags of flour, until our cart looked like an abstract rendering of Noah's Ark, with its produce and non-perishable food items arranged 2 by 2. And when they were done shopping, they didn't go home. First, they went to the food bank and gave exactly half of everything they had bought at the store. Now, one time he was there at the store, and there was a certain cereal he'd seen advertised on TV, and he wanted that cereal. So he asked his grandmother to get that particular cereal. And she said no, that cereal was too expensive and they weren't going to buy that. And he grumbled under his breath and he said, well, if we didn't buy 2, we could afford it. And his grandmother heard him, of course, because grandmothers hear all things, even if they pretend like they don't. They know. And his grandmother's answer was, if we can't afford 2, we can't afford 1. His grandmother was taking these words of John in today's gospel to heart. And as the people gathered around John and heard his call to repentance, notice they didn't ask, what should we believe? Or how should we interpret your words in creating a new mission statement? Or what should we understand theologically that will help us justify our own lives? They asked, what then shall we do? Now, this could be a complicated question. We could go around and around in circles rationalizing what we should or shouldn't do, where we should or shouldn't give our money. Isn't it okay to have a raincoat and a winter coat and a wind coat and a pullover? Do we act the same way in work and home and church and school? And yet this grandmother and John show us that even while there are situations of complication and questions beyond our understanding, the question and the answer to repentance can be simple. If you have more than you need, share. If you're a tax collector, don't cheat. If you're a soldier, don't extort people or try to get ahead by causing them harm. Pretty simple answer, really, an answer that's a political and a spiritual move when we are willing to reverse the idea of more for ourselves and embrace living in a way where action is love. There may be things we cannot see or solve or understand, but the parts of God's love that we can do, we do. When we remember Jesus, our baptism, our ancestral identity, we remember 2 things. First, being bathed in God's love. The promises of grace and salvation through Jesus come first. And then also that we in that baptism have died to sin and are raised to new life, which can sound really theologically complicated. Or it can simply be that we live with the neighbor in mind, open our eyes to where we make a difference, maybe buy 2 boxes of cereal instead of 1. See, God's call to us comes to a new place here in Advent. There may be darkness, but as we light 3 candles, the light is coming and getting brighter. When the people heard these words of John, they are described as being filled with expectation, turning towards God, waiting to see who this Messiah is that would come in to their lives. and living into that love that creates hope and steps us into ways of peace and walks with us in a depth of joy. A couple of weeks ago, I sat with the children in our preschool for chapel, and I asked them what they hoped for Christmas. And I got the answers you might expect, the nice things that they would like to see. And then I asked them, what do you think God hopes for Christmas? And several of them together answered, for us. And they are so right. What joy in knowing the promises of our identity are a gift. What joy in knowing that God hopes for you and desires for you to have this hope and peace and joy through these promises of God entering our world, our lives, and our hearts. Amen.